Good evening.
It's good to be back here this week, and if we could turn that down just a little bit.
Tim, could be number one.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe just the monitor.
Oh, okay.
Thank you, Tim, appreciate it. All right, the text tonight is taken from the Book of Acts, and I'm gonna read that here in just a moment. Acts chapter 16, if you have your Bibles, we'll have it up here in a moment on the screen. But the title of tonight's message is Set Free. Set Free. And it's chapter 16, Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 34. But I'm gonna, as we build this message up a little bit, I'm gonna reference the first few verses of Acts 16 as well. Acts 16, verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Verse 26. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake. There was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we are here." Verse 29. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious word. You have set your name and your word above all things. And we just pray that you would speak to us in a powerful way, that you would move us to share this gospel of the kingdom with others that we know. And Lord God, now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I was reading last night, or maybe the night before, or probably the night before, because I got home like after midnight last night. I wasn't doing a whole lot of reading, but I was reading that this is the 100. This is for 2018, which is the 100th year since Dr. Billy Graham was born. Now, some of you may not know who Billy Graham is, younger people, but he's a great evangelist. He said he would have been happy just a pastor in a small little church in North Carolina. But God called him and sent him around the world with a ministry that still is carried on today for his son, his grandson, Will, and others. And as I understand it, this year they're going to be in 39 nations of the world. They've already been, I think, in a couple of those, as well as on the west coast of the United States in places like Berkeley and Mendocino and up in Oregon and Washington and so forth. But when I think about Billy Graham, I think about the gospel. His laser-like focus was on the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that was also Paul's focus. Well, before I go any further, just let me give you a little background. Acts is the second book in the Bible authored by Luke. Of course, Luke did not write this in his flesh alone. He wrote it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we see in the opening verses of Acts these words, chapter 1, verse 1, where Luke speaks of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Now, he's talking about the gospel that he wrote. And now in our book tonight, the second book that Luke authored, it's about what Jesus not only began to do and to teach, as the gospel talks about, but it's about what he continues to do through his church. And then when we get to the end of the Bible in Revelation, it's about what he's going to do. He's coming back. And that's good news, isn't it? For this messed up world, which really is kind of wearying at times, I think, for all of us. So, that's the second advent. You know, we just looked at the first advent last month. So the second advent is when he comes again. Now, the key verse in Acts is chapter 1, verse 8. And in that verse, the once dead Jesus. That kind of sounds crazy to say, doesn't it? The man who was once dead and now is alive, Jesus Christ, comes to his disciples. And what does he say? So you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem, where they killed me. In Judea, which is the greater region around it, where they really don't like you, and they didn't like you either. And then you're going to go into Samaria, where they hate all of you, including the people who killed me, Jesus is essentially saying. And then you're not only going to stop there, you're going to the ends of the earth. Now that just blows my mind. It really does. But this commission has never ceased. We still have this commission today. And so in the book of Acts, we see this command to be witnesses of Christ, this command that they'll be filled with the Holy Spirit in process, as these witnesses have been in Jerusalem up to our text today. They've been in Judea, they've been in Samaria, and now they're continuing to take this gospel to the ends of the earth. As it says in Acts 12, verse 24, the word of God continued to spread and it continued to flourish. I don't know about you, but I hope this word continues to spread and continues to flourish. Because this world needs the Lord Jesus Christ more than it needs anything else, anyone else. Well, the background of tonight's text is the second missionary journey of Paul and his team. His ministry team at this point of our text tonight included Silas, Timothy, and Paul and Luke. Now, only Silas and Paul are mentioned in our text, so I really don't know what happened to the other two. But anyhow, Paul and his team, as I noted a moment ago, have a laser-like focus on proclaiming the gospel. And this is our same mission several thousand years later. A man by the name of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and you know what? He was a medical doctor. He was the assistant to the king's physician in Great Britain. That's the number two medical physician in Great Britain. And he was going to be the king's physician. And God called him into ministry. And he gave all that up. And somebody asked him later on, well, look what you've given up to. Preach the gospel. He said, I didn't give up anything. I gained everything. What a privilege it was to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And Dr. Lloyd-Jones, who knew what was in the heart of man because he was a physician on Harley Street, which is the most preeminent place in London at that time to be a doctor. And he was among the most famous doctors in that area. And they could heal the body. But then he got to see them over and over again. They couldn't heal themselves of their sin issue. They couldn't help their patients of their sin issue. And so that always stuck with him. And in fact, you know what he did when he addressed a medical conference some years later after he became a minister? They thought, well, he'd be talking about Jesus, the great physician. Well, he talked about the rich man and Lazarus. He preached the gospel to him. So this man was focused on the gospel, as was Paul. And he said this: this gospel is the only hope in the world today. Everything else has been tried and found wanting. Everything else has failed. You will not find hope with the philosophers or with the statesmen, and you will not find it in the so-called religions of the world. Here is hope and here alone, and that hope is in Christ, of course, he's talking about. Now notice in the opening verses of chapter 16, shortly after the start of that passage, we find Paul. He's in a seaport city called Troas. And there one night he sees the vision of a man. And this man is from a place called Macedonia. He begs Paul in Acts 16:9, come over to Macedonia and help us. And what do? They left at once. And they sailed to Macedonia because they knew that God had called them to preach the gospel to them. Well, when they arrived in Europe, they enter a city in Macedonia in northern Greece called Philippi. Now, Philippi was a Roman colony, even though it was in Greece. Many Roman soldiers had retired there and had been given land by Caesar. And in that place, they began to preach Christ crucified and risen from the dead. They preached the cross. And for those who were here last week, we talked about Christ being a stumbling stone, where some people are going to stumble over him and fall into judgment. And others, he's going to be a stepping stone, so as it were, to eternal life. Well, they preach Christ, and let me tell you what happens when people preach Jesus. Conflict happens. You know what? Not everybody likes to hear this. There's an offense to the cross because it uncovers and lays bare our sin. We don't like to hear that, do we? If we really don't. And so when Paul and Silas preached the gospel and answered the call of God to do that, there was some conflict at Philippi. In fact, as his team were going to a particular spot to preach Jesus, a female slave in verse 16, whom the Bible said had a spirit by which he predicted the future, it was an evil spirit, met them and began to follow them. Now this woman made lots of money for her owners because she was a fortune teller, and she followed this missionary band, and this is what this woman said. These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. So even though this young lady is possessed by an evil spirit, she still speaks the truth. And in the gospel accounts, demons often spoke the truth about Jesus. You see, they know who he is. They don't have any doubt who he is. But oftentimes we don't understand who this Jesus is. Finally, after many days, Paul had enough. He turns around and he looks at that girl and he says, come out of her in the name of Jesus, or in the person of Jesus, as it often means. And what do you think happened, guys? The Spirit obeyed and left. Well, this dries up the money-making scheme of her owners, because remember, she's predicting the future, so she's making her owners a lot of money. So what do you think happened? Conflict. Conflict. They grab Paul, and they grab Silas, and they drag them into the marketplace, where they are accused of unlawful behavior, where they are stripped and beaten with rods, according to Acts 16, verse 22. This is one of the three times Paul talks about being beaten in such a manner in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 25. And this beating put permanent scars on Paul and Silas. And Paul carried around the scars of Jesus Christ for the rest of his life. And so did Silas. May even have torn muscles and broken ribs. History reports that some men died of such beatings. What a price these guys paid to serve our Lord. And that has taken place throughout history, where people have paid all sorts of amazing prices to serve Jesus Christ. And then following this brutal beating, and picking up in tonight's text, they are thrown into prison. And their feet are put into stocks. And it looks pretty bad for them. But here they are answering the call of God. You would expect that all would be well, wouldn't you? Not on your life. Just because you're faithful to God's call in your life doesn't mean a life of ease. It doesn't mean a life of comfort. Paul and Silas face persecution because of Jesus. The flesh on their bodies has been ripped apart because of Jesus. They are thrown into prison. Their battered legs are secured with irons because of their determination to tell people about this gospel of Jesus Christ. Now think about this. What if you had been in their place? What about me? We might be hurt. We might be thinking that we've been abandoned by God. Have you ever been there? You thought, well, I've been abandoned by God. It really hurts. Life really stinks. Sure it does. I wonder if that's what they thought. After all, hadn't Paul heard of their call to go to Europe? Well, we might have been tempted to lash out at God. We don't deserve this kind of treatment. We might have become angry. We might have become bitter. But notice what they do. Verse 16. About midnight, Paul and Silas were ticked off, angry, and hateful toward God. Is that what your Bible says? Is that what the text says? No, this is counterintuitive. They were praying and singing hymns to God. Their main activity was that they were engaged in worship. They are worshiping the God of all creation, probably singing scripture. Perhaps they are meditating on the Psalms, which is the prayer and praise book of the Old Testament. That's the Bible that Paul read. That's the Bible that Jesus read, that they had internalized, and they hid that truth within them. They could have sang these words, or prayed these words from Psalm 119, verse 62, at midnight, I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. See, we have to realize something, and they used to do it a few years ago. People memorized God's word back then, and they hid it in their hearts, okay? When disciples followed Jesus, they memorized what he said. That's what disciples did when they followed a rabbi. They memorized everything he said. That's why they could remember it years later when they wrote it down. Okay? And so they had hidden God's word in his heart, in their hearts. Psalm 91, verse 15, they may have said this, he will call on me, and I will answer him, God says. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And maybe years later, reflecting back on this incident, Paul, who found himself in prison again. Did you notice that the Apostle Paul, everywhere he went for starting a riot, was being stumped to people attempting to kill him, beat him to death, putting him in prison? Well, years later, he writes a letter to this very church that he started in Philippi, back here in Acts 16. Okay? And guess where he's at when he writes that letter to them? He's in prison again. And then he says these words in Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Guys, that's what we need to do. That doesn't mean we ignore reality. That doesn't mean that things are always happy and wonderful. But we have a God who is faithful, regardless of what you're going through. Some of you are going through stuff right now. I don't have any idea what that is. God cares about you at a level deeper than anything you can even think or imagine. So Paul learned through many trials not to worry, but to worship. He learned through many trials to pray, to give praise to God. He wrote these words to the church at Philippi, and not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. These guys, again, had almost been beaten to death. No doubt an unbearable pain, and theirs is an attitude of worship. They brought great glory to our great God. And the text informs us that they turned that pain into praise. And guess what? When they did that, what does the text say? People are listening. People are watching. They're watching you. Yes, none of us are perfect outside of Christ. And yes, we're going to have bad days. But overall, loved ones, people are watching our lives. And they were watching and they were listening to how Paul and Silas responded. Almost beaten to death, bleeding, battered, and yet they're praising God. I think that's a lesson for all of us. How do we respond? Situations are overwhelming. And when we respond as they did, people might be inclined to listen to our message. You know, John MacArthur said some years ago, he said, people might be inclined to believe in my Redeemer if they can see my redeemed life. Okay? That's true. That is so true. Well, the challenges aren't over. Next thing happens is a violent earthquake. Shakes the very foundations of the prison, causing it to begin to crumble. And the Bible tells us that the prison doors fly open. The chains fall off of the prisoners, not only Paul and Silas, but everyone. The noise is loud. The smoke contributes, no doubt, to the chaotic scene. The jailer wakes up, takes a survey of what's going on, and thinking the prisoners have escaped, he prepares to take his own life. You might think, well, why would he do that? Because I'll tell you what, it would be better for him to take his own life than to fall into the hands of the Roman authorities. Okay? He'd be getting off easy if he did that. But he's prepared to take his own life, and at that moment, he hears a voice. He hears a shout that says, don't harm yourself. We're all here. And so this unnamed jailer witnesses all of this. He may have heard, of course, prior to these events, what that slave girl said to Paul and Silas, that these men were servants of the Most High God, telling you the way to be saved. I don't know, but I do know what Scripture says. So the jailer is terrified. He runs into what's left of their cell. He falls down trembling, and he calls out with a question. Countless people have asked about the centuries, and people are actually asking that today. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, having thought about that question, I don't know necessarily whether this man initially understood the complete ramifications of what saved means, okay? As noted, he was terrified, but he would soon find out what that means. Nevertheless, this is the most urgent question and the most important question anyone can ask. I just started the ministry I was involved with as a team leader in Courtside, and outside the courthouse where we set up a table. It has a blue tablecloth on it, and on both sides it says, need prayer. That's the question. Has it in English and has it in Spanish? And there's a cross on there. We set that table out. We have materials on there. We have Bibles. And when people come in now, we just simply ask them, hey, how can I pray for you? And what happened was something that didn't happen very often. I just got the table set up that day. And a guy walks up to me. And he says something like, hey man, I need to know how to get right with God. I need to know how to get right with God.
Amen.
And that's a question Job asked. If you were the Old Testament, how is a man made right with God, Job asked. And I was thinking, well, you have come to the right place, man. So I get to share with him, and in my case, I don't remember if anybody else was able at that particular time or not. It did give his life to Christ. But oftentimes I'm asking people after I share the gospel, everyone's come up and asked me, hey, what do I need to do to get saved or delivered or rescued? There's other ways you can say that. Oftentimes I'll have a chance to take you through the gospel, and I'll ask the question, is there anybody or anything keeping you from receiving the gift God wants to give you right now? The gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. And a lot of times people say, yeah, there is. And more than one occasion, many occasions, I've had people say, me. It's me. What they're saying is, I don't want to. Okay? I love my rebellion against God too much. I love what I'm doing too much. I don't want to stop it. And that's tragic. But you know what? When we proclaim the gospel, it's not my job to see anybody in this church building right now who doesn't know Jesus saved. That's not my job. My job is to be faithfully proclaim the word of Christ, the message of the cross. It's God's job, the power of the Holy Spirit, who is at work in this place right now, okay? I absolutely guarantee you, right now, the Spirit of God is moving throughout this place. And he's convicting people, and he's drawing people to the cross, and people who already know Jesus, he's deepening our faith and building our trust in him. It's God who is the only one who can save a person. Well, how do they respond to that question? What must I do to be saved? Sirs or lords is another way to say that word. Translate that word. What must I do to be saved? Did he tell them, hey, just be a good person? Does that work? Just be a good person. How many times have I heard that? It's too many. Yeah, we don't have time to go into all that, but it's too many. And it seems to be a common thought in our society today that we just have to be a good person to be right with God. Answer Job's question, how can a man be right with God? Did they tell him, okay, Mr. Taylor, you need to be a moral person. You know, just try to be nice. Try to walk, you know, people who are frail or whatever across the street. You know, pay somebody's bill for them. You know, go dig out their driveway. Surely that's going to save you, right? No, they didn't tell him that. They didn't say, give to a charity, or perhaps rebuild this destroyed prison. If you do that, surely that's going to save you. No, no, no. This is what they replied. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. And not only you, but your household, the people that you live with, believe that too. They'll be delivered from the penalty of sin. Yeah. Loved ones, let's understand this. It's not faith in Jesus plus something else. It's faith in Jesus. Salvation, you probably heard this, is through grace alone, something we don't deserve. It's by faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, and we find that out in Scripture alone. That's the five solas of Scripture. That's Latin for alone, okay? So it's not Jesus plus something else, it's Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. And then in verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all others in his house. And here I believe they spoke it more fully about what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They spoke the message of the cross. Because I don't think this guy just had an easy cavalier attitude toward being rescued from his sin predicament. That's too often what people have. It's something called easy believism. I think Dietrich Bonhoeffer coined that term perhaps back in the 30s. He was executed by the Nazis in 1945 because he got in their way, but he's a German pastor. But easy believism, I think that's what we got too much of in the American church today. Easy believism. That's not what Paul preached. You know, there's a lot of people who believe Jesus existed. There's a lot of people who believe Jesus was a good moral teacher. A good man. But no one, and the demons, as I mentioned earlier, certainly believe who he says he is. But what does it mean to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, certainly, I believe, they told his household that they must repent of their sins. That's a change. You turn from your sins. And you turn away from them. You have a change of mind, a change of direction. And you receive the gift Jesus purchased on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, where he took the wrath of God upon himself that jailer deserved, and that I deserve, and that all of us deserve. Paul wrote to the church at Rome sometime later, "If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. Is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved." So the disciples telling the people who had ears to hear that they must obey Jesus as Lord and not any other in the Roman pantheon of gods. You see, the jailer was a Roman citizen, even though he was in Greece, and the Romans had a great pantheon of gods, all kinds of gods. And we know later on, Christians were taken by the magistrates who were Romans at that time, and they were told to declare Caesar as Lord, because there was the emperor cult. You had to declare Caesar as Lord if you wanted to continue to practice your religion. They didn't care. They didn't care who practiced what religion, but you got to declare Caesar as Lord. But no, Paul is saying to us that there is no other Lord than Jesus, and we declare Jesus is Lord. We believe that God raised him from the dead. This is commitment to Christ. Well, God called them to Europe. God allowed them to experience conflict. God allowed them to be thrown into prison because he had a divine appointment for them there. And they were in that place at that particular time because God desired this man and his family to come to him. And countless others through him and through other believers at the church at Philippi on down until today. Here we are today. Let me ask you this. Who was really in prison? Who were the ones in prison there in the jail cell? Philippi. Anybody have any ideas? Yeah. It wasn't Paul and Silas. They had freedom in Christ. That's why they were worshiping God. The only one who was in prison in that place were those who didn't know Christ. And that jailer was certainly one of them. And now they have been set free. There's still countless numbers of people for whom Jesus died are not free. A writer recently observed this. Many Americans today are slaves. Slaves to cruel taskmasters, secret sex lives, substance abuse and violence. Endless grasping for money and power has ensnared millions. And the idea that God will release a soul from that bondage is not always welcomed as good news. Often, the prospect of liberation is met with resistance and fear. You know, remember when I said to people, hey, do you want to receive the good news today? Anyone for the gift of salvation today. Anybody want to keep me from that? So in this new year, the writer continues, dedicate yourself to compassion for people bound by darkness. Be bold in proclaiming the hope of Christ as their deliverance. Pray God will give courage to many across America to embrace a new beginning. That's what we need to do in 2018 and beyond. Just as the jailer embraced the new beginning. And by the way, this is every bit as much of a miracle as when God spoke the world into creation. When someone is born again or spiritually reborn, people experience a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone's in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That's a miracle. And God wants to see more and more miracles happen in 2018 in people's lives. I'm not talking about, oh, I win the lottery or I do this. No. They come to Christ. And the way you come to Christ is the way of the cross. And if anybody in here needs to come to Christ tonight, I want to encourage you to do that. But we know this jailer did not engage in easy believism. Okay? He really heeded. And I believe he was told the words of Jesus. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Because notice verse 33. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. He hadn't washed their wounds when they came to the prison, but he did it. No, he threw them into the inner cell. He put their feet in stocks. He couldn't care less what kind of pain and sorrow they were in. But here is a picture of a complete life transformation. He took them, he washed their wounds, and immediately he and all his household were baptized. And then, verse 34, the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. That's what happens when somebody's life has been transformed. That's what happens when somebody's set free. Well, many of the real prisoners of Philippi had been set free through faith in Jesus. What about you? Are you filled with joy because you've embraced Jesus through faith? Because you've come to the cross by faith? Or are you still in bondage to sin, which separates you from God? And I don't say this lightly. It will continue to separate you from God forever. Once you walk off this planet and breathe your last breath. However, the good news is it doesn't have to end that way. But please clearly understand this. Meaning. Embrace him as Lord and Savior through repentance and faith, because the only way to God is through God's Son. And if you're already found in him, then embrace that freedom tonight. Embrace the joy that that brings. Because as Lloyd Jones says, here is hope and hope alone. Let's pray. Father, as we think about the Christian life, and it's called obedience, it's called worship even in the midst of pain, called boldly proclaim the way of salvation. Please remind us of your constant enabling presence with us, Lord. Remind us that you will never leave us nor forsake us, as you no doubt reminded Paul and his team. And also remind us, Lord, that in the midst of a violent, broken, and often hopeless world, we bring the gospel of salvation in which there is hope and in which there is hope alone. Through Jesus our Lord, we pray.
Please stand and sing with us.